I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and we'll read from the first verse of the chapter, the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Zechariah, chapter 12, begin at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah, first that glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, that they shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And we thank God for the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. And there, of course, you have that great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day when the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. And we look forward to that day when our Savior comes again in power and in great glory. Now, we have been looking over the last little while at the minor prophets, and we've been going through the 12 last books of the Bible. You might remember how we said that in the Hebrew Bible, they are not 12 separate books. They are one book, the book of 12. But in our Bibles, they are divided into the separate prophets. And we are tonight looking at Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And if you can see that table there, you will see that every one of those prophesying to the land of Judah. They prophesied after the time of the 70 years captivity. You will see there that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied under the governor Zerubbabel, and then Malachi somewhat later than that. So these are late prophets here as far as time is concerned. Now, we think about Haggai. If you turn to the book of Haggai in your Bible, you will notice perhaps if you haven't before, that there are four dates given. Now, the dates here in the book of Haggai are all in the year 520 BC. If you look at verse 1 of the book of Haggai, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And that year there, the second year of Darius, is 520 BC. And this was 18 years after they had returned from their exile, which was about 538 BC. And Haggai here seems to indicate, if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now?" Now, he doesn't state exactly, but it seems to imply there that he had seen the first temple. So it is thought that he's an old man here. He's at least 70 years old. His name means to make a pilgrimage. It's from the Hebrew root, which is HGG. It has a relation to the Hajj, you know, the Islamic Hajj, their pilgrimage, coming from the same kind of roots. There are those that suggest that his name comes from a single-minded desire for the reconstruction of the temple. Would there be that as it mean? It means to make a pilgrimage. He is God's pilgrim here with God's message. And the purpose of his writing really is to try and encourage the people of God to serve God. They had really left things aside. They had become comfortable in their own lifestyles. They had begun to become lazy as far as the things of God were concerned. And really, his message is an early indication of what the Lord Jesus said when he said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he wants to show them the importance of the work and the witness of God. He wants them to put it in the rightful place, in the first place, in their hearts and in their lives. And of course, God ought to have the first place and the rightful place. And it's very easy to get caught up with our own things and get caught up with our own homes and our own comfort and so on. But we need to make sure that we are serving God first. Now, you'll see there, we've pointed out already somewhat, that this book is dated. It's not like many of the other prophecies. You'll get an indication that the prophet maybe wrote in the reigns of these kings, perhaps at the start of the book. But here, the actual prophecies are dated. And if you look there on the table from the MacArthur Bible commentary there, you'll see that there is, first of all, a rebuke for disobedience. That starts in chapter 1, verse 1. It's the second day of the eighth month, the sixth month, and the first day of the month. And that is the equivalent of August the 29th. And then if you go down to chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "In the seventh month, in the 120th day." So this is the 21st day of the seventh month, and that is September the 21st. Then you go down to, you have one in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. There's another message in the 24th day of the sixth month. That is September the 21st. Then you have the next one in chapter 2, verse 1, which is October the 17th. Then you go down to chapter 2, verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month, and that's December the 18th. And then also you have another one at the end, verse 20 of chapter 2, in the 24th day of the month again, and again December the 18th. So here you have these specific dates. Now Zechariah, who is a contemporary prophet, also provides something of a chronology. And actually they're both prophesying in the same year. When you work it out, it's the same year, and it's the same historical context where the children of Israel have left aside the building of the temple, and the work of God is lying in abeyance, and nobody's much bothered about the work of God. And the message of this man is, consider your ways. You need to look to yourself. He's saying nothing is more important than rebuilding God's work and seeing God's work go forward. And he wants to remind them of that in this message that he has. And he then speaks in the last message that he brings about the future blessings. So again, here's the outline. You can take it really from the messages. The first sermon, chapter 1. The second sermon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The third sermon, chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And the fourth sermon, chapter 2, verses 20 to 33. And you can see the headlines there that we give them. First sermon's conviction. Second one, courage. Third one, cleanliness. And the fourth one, consummation. And you can see something of the overview. Now this sort of gives you another overview of it. In chapter 1, he says you have a called commitment. And he gives this cutting reproof that we said there. The second one, me with my liking for alliteration, would probably call this the call to construction, because they were called to build the temple. He calls it a call to work here. But you have God's presence strengthening them in verses chapter 2, verse 4. God's power moving them in verse 6. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, God's power. And then God's peace enabling them. And he says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. And then you have the call to confidence in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. So that's sort of the outline of the book. Now, what are the lessons? Well, we have sort of mentioned one already, one about priorities. And really, that's what the book is about, getting your priorities right, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you look there at what he says in the verse there. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And he was saying here really to these people that if they weren't going to give God the place that they ought to, then nothing was going to go right. And how often that we find that, you know, if you're not giving God the place, you know, you're spending too much time in yourself and your own things, and things just go wrong. But when you're seeking to serve God, and when you're seeking to put him first, then the other things just fall into place. The other things work out for you, and God provides for you. And that's what the prophet is really saying here in this portion of Scripture. there is a lesson about power. When we are willing to obey, God will give us the power to accomplish that which we need to accomplish. And you see that in this portion of Scripture, how that God promises them that he will strengthen them. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And when we have the faith and the obedience to work with God and for God, then he gives us the power and he gives us a sense of his presence to bring things to pass. And he fulfills his promises. And that's the other thing. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And God has promised there from that day that he would bless them. And that day was the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius. God said, from this day I'm going to bless you. And when you study that out, that is the day that God actually stepped in to bless them. So there you have the promises of God. Now, let's just turn to the book of Zechariah for a few minutes. And it's a favorite book of many people. But it is written by Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. It says, "In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet." Now, Iddo too, if you look up, Iddo also is a priest. So there, he's a Levite, Zechariah, comes from the priestly line, and it seems to have been that he was a priest as well. That means that he would have had familiarity with the temple and the worship in the temple, and he would have served in the completed temple when the temple was completed. Now, in contrast to Haggai, who seems to have been an old man, this is a young man. He is young when the first of his prophecies come. And his prophecies seem to be extended then to perhaps the reign of Xerxes or Ahasuerus, as he's known in the Bible, the husband of Queen Esther. And he is a younger man than the prophet Haggai. Now, Zechariah is a young man then. He can be compared to Haggai. You will see again that the messages are dated. He says that's in the 8th month, the 2nd year of Darius. Now, as we said, the 2nd year of Darius is 520 BC. So it's the same. Haggai's messages were around October, November, around that time in the year 520 BC. And So is Zechariah's message here at the start of the book. And then he receives a number of visions on a night which would work out. It's February the 15th, 519 BC. And then there follows after that four messages which came on December the 7th, 518 BC. So the final messages are undated, but here we have the date, so we have a specific context for this man. His name means Jehovah remembers. It is perhaps appropriate for the prophecies that he gives, and he promises many things for a day to come. And when you look in the prophecy of Zechariah, it is apocalyptic, as we'll see in a few minutes. But if you break it down, you'll see, that's probably hard to see because it's gone, but you'll see there are 8 night visions. There are 4 messages and 2 oracles. Chapters 1 to 6 are the 8 night visions. You'll see them listed there, the myrtle trees, the 4 horns, the measuring line, Joshua and the restoration of the priestly line, Zerubbabel and the restoration of the royal line, the flying scroll, the woman in a basket, and the 4 chariots. So those are the 8 night visions. And then you have 4 messages, one of rebuke, one of reminder, one of restoration, and one of return. And then the 2 oracles, the burden against the nations and the burden for Israel. So there you have the breakdown there of the book. Now, perhaps Zechariah reveals the clearest and largest number of prophecies of the Messiah. He prophesies how that the Lord would come riding upon the donkey or the ass. We read in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the coat of the foal of an ass." And that, of course, is quoted in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. But you'll see he prophesies that the Lord will enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, that he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that he will be pierced. We'll look at some of the other ones in a wee minute. But it is, as we say, an apocalypse. It's like Revelation. It's like the book of Daniel. It speaks of things to come. It's interesting that Zechariah was actually in the land when he gets his apocalypse. John, Daniel, they were outside the land of Jerusalem or Judah when they got their visions and their revelations. But Zechariah is the only one who wrote an apocalypse who was in the land. The apocalypse, of course, is a revealing or is something that is hidden. And he speaks of that vision of a time to come when the Lord will come in power and in great glory. Here are some of the prophecies that Israel will be persecuted by the Antichrist, that Jerusalem will be ravaged, that the Jews will flee from Jerusalem, that the remnant of the Israelites will turn to the Lord, that we read there this evening, that there will be national deliverance of Israel from the Antichrist, that Christ will reign on earth, that the geography and topography of the earth will be changed at that time. There will be abundant crops. The feasts of some of them will be reinstated, it seems. The nations will worship in Jerusalem. Israel will be at peace in the land. Christ will rule and judge over the nations, and there will be universal peace, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. So many of these things that we see in prophecy, you can find in the book of Zechariah. Now, what are the lessons? Well, there are many lessons, but let's just pick out a few. And the great one, of course, in this book overall is that God is faithful. Now, oftentimes we're not faithful. Very often we can fail, and we can make resolutions that we do not keep. But we recognize that God is a God who blesses and is ready to bless those that serve him. God requires something of us. You see what he says in Zechariah 7, verses 9 to 10. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart." And sometimes we get the impression, sometimes, or some people think, that God is, his one that just gives to us, but we need to give to him. We need to follow him with all of our hearts. And then we know that God knows the future. We think of what we read in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, how that the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. We think of that great day when the Savior will come in power and great glory and will set up his rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. And I hope that we're looking forward to that day. One more prophet that we want to look at, and that's the last book of the Old Testament, and that's, of course, the book of Malachi. Malachi, the word Malachi just means messenger, and of course Malachi is God's messenger in that day and generation. He seems to prophesy in the time of the Persian Empire. He uses a word, wherever it is, he uses a word in here which is the Persian word for a governor. So it seems to be that he is in that realm. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets before the 400 years of silence before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And he is speaking to a Judean audience here who are familiar with the temple and with the worship in the temple and so on. Now, what the lessons of Zechariah, we've gone back. The book of Malachi is very slim. It doesn't take up much time, but it is a vital book, and you'll find that at least 15 of our New Testament, at least 15 times in the New Testament, the book of Malachi is one that is quoted. And he speaks here about John the Baptist and the heavenly history that has taken place. And we think of what Malachi did prophesy. It's chapter 1, verse 8 that he uses that word for Persian word for governor. But when the Persian Empire ruled the promised land, Malachi is writing here about the corruption of the temple. And once again, what he's saying is that these people who were supposed to be following God were robbing him. They were not following what God wanted them to do. And you can see at the outset, right through the prophecy from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 16, is the denunciation of Israel's sin. There's a rebuke of the priests, and then there's a rebuke of the people. And he comes now in the midst of everything. We think of how Haggai had remonstrated with the people to turn to the Lord, and they had, and they had started building again the temple and doing God's work, but it's not only a few years down the line, and once again, they have turned away from God. We think of that verse, will a man rob God? But you say, wherein have we robbed you? You in tithes and offerings. And we need to be careful that we don't rob God. And then there's the declaration of Israel's judgment and blessing. He speaks of the coming messenger, the challenge to repent, the criticism against the Lord by Israel, and the consolation to the faithful remnant. And you can see that in the book of Malachi. Now, what are the lessons of Malachi? Well, there's the lesson about spiritual purity. These people had turned to idols and to false gods, but Malachi comes now to remonstrate, to turn them away from the world and from the pagan peoples and their disinterest in the things of God. And once again, there's that call for national repentance. There is a call for purity for those that serve God. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And how vital it is that those who are the bearers of the vessels of the Lord are pure and walk in that purity before God. We need to have that purity about us. We think of how he prophesies about the messenger, about John the Baptist. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And what a wonderful thing it is that we look forward as Malachi did. He was looking forward, maybe first of all, to the incarnation, to the first coming. But like him, we look forward to the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to come. There's also the other side, the warning about the day of judgment. But who may abide the day of his coming? Or who shall stand when he appeareth? He warns the wicked, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. He warns the wicked. And God's people need to be pure, but the wicked need to be warned about having to flee from wrath to come. And then we learn about the everlasting love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that famous verse in Malachi 3:16, I am the Lord, I change not. And he doesn't change in his character. And he has loved us, and because he doesn't change in his love, it is an everlasting love for his people. That love will never come to an end. But also, we remember that he's unchanging in all of his attributes. He's everlasting in his love. He's everlasting in his justice. He's everlasting in his holiness. He's everlasting in his goodness. He is everlasting in fulfilling his word. And the book of Malachi is a book that brings out the contrasting attributes of God. And we thank God for who he is, and thank God that he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God to whom we come, and the God that we seek this evening, is the God who hears and answers prayer. And may God bless his word to our hearts and help us as we seek to study his word day by day, that we might have God's rich blessing upon us. Let's just